Here it is. Another beautiful day we've had. It's been a beautiful week. It's been a privilege and an honor for me to be able to come here and for you to have me here, and I'm thankful for you having me here. I have to say that this has probably been one of the greatest weeks of my life. I really enjoyed being here and what's going on and in the Lord and just the fellowship one with another, and it's just really an awesome thing. We don't know what we're missing out on sometimes, I think, until we do this. But it certainly has been great to be here, and I really enjoyed it and being around all the people, and it seems like everyone that's come has been blessed, and that's what we really need to happen. Tonight, I'd like to take a little bit of time to talk to you about, I'm going to talk about eternity. I'd started out, and the message that I had was going to be about heaven, but I ended up with a lot of message about hell, too, so we'll just go with that. Nelson defines eternity as an infinite and unlimited time without beginning or end. The reason I'm going to talk to you about this tonight is because there's not a choice about whether we're in eternity or not. We just have a choice about where we're going to be in eternity. And that's what the focus of my message is here tonight. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. We'll start with right there with our scripture. We'll read a little bit. Verse 15 of chapter 57 of Isaiah says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth. For the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth, and smote him, I hid me, and was wroth, and he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways, and will heal him. I will lead him also, and restore comforts unto him, and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace, to him that is far off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord. I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters are cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." There's two pictures being painted here. One talking about the people who have a contrite and humble spirit. He talks about how that sin hath entered in and taken the wrong path. And we can see it from the beginning with Adam and Eve. We can see how it was in the garden. And we see how that they went their own ways. And this is the spirit that God has always, and even for us. Sometimes we may know Him and we may get away from Him, but it's of His will. He wants that everyone to be saved. The fact of the matter is, according to the New Testament, is that everybody's not going to be. There are going to be few people that go. And it's sad because God wants everyone to come to know Him and have that relationship with Him. And what it's going to decide in this eternity thing that I'm talking to you about tonight is where you spend it. Either in eternal bliss and happiness and peace, or in eternal torment forever and ever. You know, my mind won't go far enough but to get it, this timeless thing for sure. But you know, we can relate to as if we maybe have a little bit of pain and we go through it for a long period of time, how it just nags at us and it just keeps on and it keeps on and it keeps on and it don't let up. We can start to relate to how it's either going to be even in heaven or hell, that time's going to take its toll. If we live to be 100, then to us that seems like a long time. But that's just like a grain of sand on a beach compared to eternity. And that's how it's going to be. If we fall into the category here as the wicked, we'll be just like it says here, like a troubled sea, cannot rest. How many people do we see that we know that in this world today that's like that? They're like the troubled sea. They don't have any peace. They don't have any rest. You know, sometimes it's like that with us as Christians, but it shouldn't be. Because we have that peace, or should have, we have access to it. That rest, we have access to that, even in this life, knowing that in the Lord everything's okay, and that we can seek Him in our time of trouble, our time of need, and He is the one that can help us in that time of need. See, it's nice to have friends and everything and all, but you know, lots of times when our troubles is going on, unless we just need someone to lend an ear, lots of times our friends and our loved ones and even our family can't even help us. You know what? But we have someone there who can. And He's always there. He's never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And He is in control. That's the thing about it. He can bring about what we need. Sometimes we don't even know in situations that we're going through. But He knows. And we have that advocate with Him to ask Him, that right to have. And it does work. Let's turn to Revelations. We're going to start in Revelations tonight, and after this Isaiah one here, and we're going to end in Revelations if time permits. That's where I'm headed anyways. It talks about the devil and his angels and what went on with them. And it's always interesting to see. We're going to see how it talks about them and what happened with them, and then in the end, we're going to see what's going to happen to them as well. If we as Christians, we know that the devil does have a fate, and it will happen. There's no doubt about it happening, because God is who He says He is. He promised and can deliver on what He has said, and the devil's fate is sealed. But you know, us as human beings, our fate's not sealed yet. And before I get done with this message, you'll be able to see that, I believe, because I'll show you from the Bible that it's like that. In verse 7 of chapter 12 of Revelations, it says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a voice, a loud voice, saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuseth them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman child which was brought forth, the man child." I went one too far, but anyways. The devil fought with Michael and the angels, and he was overcame by them, and he was cast down. And the power it talks about here, this being able to happen, it was all part of God's plan. And it's the same way whereby that we overcome the devil today. It's by the blood of the Lamb. That's the only way. And in verse 11 there, where it says, that's how they overcame. And with the word, their testimony, and them having love, not their own lives, even today, if they were willing to die. You know what? If Christians had realized that they have that power of that blood of that Lamb, and they have this word written in their hearts, and they have that perseverance in them to where they're willing, like those early Christians were and those disciples were, that they were willing to do what God wanted no matter what, even unto them giving up their life, you'd see such a great movement in the church like you've never seen before. You'd see people be brought to the Lord by that testimony and by what's going on. God would be able to fully use His power and His people and His church, His bride, us, the children of the Lord. You'd see great things accomplished. We wouldn't be overcome and downcast and defeated like we are so much of the time. We would be more than conquerors, like the Word says. We would be overcomers. Let's turn to chapter 21 of this same Revelations. We'll read a little bit there. We'll start in verse 2. This is talking about, we'll just go ahead in verse 1. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto him, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said unto him, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, Come thither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the 12 gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 fountains, and in them the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length of it as long as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the walls of it was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the walls of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedon, the fourth an emerald, the fifth a sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, and the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprasus, and the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple in it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of earth do bring their glory and honor unto it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor in the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter in anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Here's a picture of what heaven's going to be like. Does it sound so beautiful? Well, it's put in terms where we can understand. But I can't even imagine. That sounds very beautiful to me. But my mind won't go far enough to comprehend what the Lord has for us. I believe it'll even be more beautiful than that. That my little pea brain won't go quite that far enough to get what it's really going to be for us. Because the Scriptures talk about how we can't even imagine how much it's going to be and how great it's going to be. In verse 4 of that chapter there, talking about no death, no sorrow, no crying, neither pain, neither shall there be any more pain, for these former things shall have passed away. You know what? If you think about this life right here and you think about how you have to go through pain, whether it be mentally or whether it be physically, and how you have to just suffer the things that you go through,
wouldn't it be worth it all just to go to heaven? Just to choose to go to heaven and they will be gone. They won't be anymore. It'll give us something great to look forward to. Wouldn't that just one thing be enough? But they don't stop there. There's so many more things. No more tears. No more death. No more sorrow. You know, we have to go through things when we get so sorry, when we lose our loved ones sometimes, and whatever's going on in our lives, and we'll be so sad, and we'll be crying, and just all those things, and just how this life is so rough sometimes because we're sinful men. We do things we're not able to keep God's law perfectly. Just because of the devil, he wants us to go and be with him where he's going to be in that lake of fire. But just think about it and just focus on those things. And, you know, we can do it perfectly in this life. You know, if we decide we're going to go on vacation, maybe down to the Gulf, we'll mark that down on our calendar. Boy, we'll be looking forward to it. You know what? We'll be thinking about, boy, there's going to be a day we're going to do that. If you like doing that, you might not. You might like doing something else. But anyways, anything that we like to do, we'll get in our minds and we'll decide, boy, that gives me something to look forward to. It kind of helps you make it on through, don't it? You know what? We as Christians, that's exactly how we should be on that long-range scope in that we know one day. You know, we can't mark it on our calendar when it's going to be because that's up to God. But there is going to be a day, one day, that we're going to meet our Lord and Savior face to face. And if we're faithful to Him, if we're righteous, if we're doing the things that He's told us to do according to His Word, we're going to hear that, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord. We're going to hear that from Him. And that should be something that we all look forward to. That should be right there enough to put joy in our hearts where we can make it through anything in this life. These things should just be small and not even have effect on us. And that's the way we should be as Christians. That's what's wrong. We're blinded in our eyes and got on blinders. And we can't see far enough out there to realize that that's what's going on out there one day. And on the other hand, if we're not doing what the Lord wants us to do, if we're not being righteous, if we're not prepared to meet Him one day, it's going to be a sad and awful day. And like that song that we sing, there's going to be a great day coming one day or a sad day coming one day. And it's going to be the same day. It's just going to be different for those people who are ready and those are not. Amen. And it's a whole lot easier to be ready than it is not be. John chapter 14. It talks about many mansions. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus, our Lord and Savior, has went away to prepare a place for us. This is a picture of the bride and the bridegroom in the Jewish society, how they become betrothed, or like an engagement or similar to that in our society, and went away and built a house for their bride, and they came back and got her in a year and took her back with them. And those people totally exactly related to that. We do it different here in this country, but that's what this is talking about. They truly understood, and got Jesus has went away, and he's went to those mansions where His Father has there. And one of them, you know what, if we're children of His, it's got our name wrote right on it. One of them's going to be ours. You know, and I always say that, you know, I might not have nothing but that little shack down here in this life, but I want a mansion when I get up there. And I want to live my life where that I will get that mansion. That's it right there. That's how you're going to make sure that you get it. See, as you go by God's Word, you be pleasing in His sight. And you will receive it because He can deliver on what He has promised. Man may not be able to sometimes, but God always can. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 16, it talks about a better country. It says, that is a heavenly one. For God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. A heavenly country, a city. It's that city that's not made with hands, that one that's waiting for us. Those who have already died and gone on in the Lord, you know what? They're already there. They've already received what we hope to receive. And you ever think about how awesome that is? Is one day we'll see them again. If we're doing the things that God has said, like those who have died in the Lord already, we'll be able to see them again. You know, we take it on a kind of a permanent thing when people die, though. We think, well, this is the end. But it's not. It's only the beginning for the people who belong to the Lord. It's the beginning of this eternity that I'm talking with you tonight about. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 5, it talks about a rest.
my rest. In verse 9 it says, a rest to the people of God. In verse 11 it says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. Let's live our life in such a way so that we can have that rest. You know, in this life, lots of times, we don't have much rest. But you know what? There will be a rest one day. There will be eternal rest. It'll be that we have peace from all the trouble and all the struggles and all the trials and all the temptations and all the things going on around us. And that's what I'm looking forward to. It talks about paradise in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1. Turn there if you would and we'll read that. It says, it is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. And this is Paul having a vision of paradise. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such an one caught up to the third heaven. I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise, and he heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for man to utter. Of such a one I will glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seemeth to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, and reproaches, and necessities, and persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, you ever think about it, I've seen some of the times when I really didn't feel like doing what the Lord needed for me to do, and that's when it worked the best. My old fleshly body couldn't resist what the Lord had for me to do, and it worked out better then. You know, we have this struggle between our spirit and our flesh all the time. It's an ongoing thing. Paul knew it very well here. And even this thorn in his flesh, you know, you ever think about sometimes that God allows us to go through these things, and He does, for a reason. It might be like with Paul here, so that he wouldn't be exalted above measure. God has a perfect plan. You know, we ever sit back and look at things and just say, why, Lord? Why? We shouldn't be saying why. We shouldn't be saying what. What do you want me to get from this, Lord? How do you want me to grow in you? How do you want me to be a better servant of yours, a better follower of you, Lord? What are you having in it for me? Be looking for what instead of why. Because we're not about the what's. Of the whys, we're about the what. It's not up to us. It's greater, deeper than we are. And it's awesome testimony here, thinking about Paul asking the Lord three times to remove this. And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. You know what? His grace is sufficient for us too. That's what's going to help us make it into heaven. If it wasn't for His mercy and for His grace, not one single person would be saved. Not one single person would be righteous. Not one single person we get to go to this heavenly city that we've been reading about. That's the only way. It's not of good works. There's no way that I can work my way into heaven. I must be obedient to God, though. I must go by His commandments. That there's a plan that you must follow to be able to receive His mercy and His grace. Then He's told us here in His Word. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll read a little bit. It says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ hath loved us, and hath given Himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. It says, but fornicators and all uncleanliness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving thanks. Walk in love. Be followers of God as dear children here. and give thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremongers or unclean person or covetous man who is an adulterer hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye therefore partakers with him, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You know, we all at one time we were in darkness, but now we're children of light. We need to walk that way. We need to walk in the light. We need to stay in the light. You know, like in John where it talks about that, having fellowship one with another and allowing the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us of our sins. It says, for the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. You know what? That's what bothers the world in the dark and the darkness today. It's when light shines out in it, when truth shines out in it, whether it's His people speaking the truth or where it's lifting up that standard and living it out into the world. That's what makes them so mad. They can't stand it. They don't like for sins to be brought out into the light where everybody can see them. That's why they hate the name of Jesus. That's why they want God taken out of everything. They want it totally out of their vision. They don't like what it stands for. You know, all of us who are, maybe everybody ain't, but hard right-wingers, as they're called sometimes, and I've been called all kinds of things like that, religious fanaticals, well, you know, whatever they want to call us for standing up for what's right, that's a small price to pay, isn't it? Words don't really have no effect on God's people because they know what the truth is. Ain't that right? You can call them lies. You can say whatever you want to do, but it doesn't change the truth any. It doesn't change the words of truth that you've spoken to someone too. You sowed those seeds. You never know what the impact might be on you standing up and being that one if you have to be just you and the Lord. It says, wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, and not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be ye not drunk in wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way that we should be. Have thankfulness in our heart. Be filled with the Spirit of the Lord. Let us be singing those songs like we sing to the Lord when we come together. Let them be bringing joy and having melody in our hearts to the Lord all the time. They don't have to stop when we leave here. That's what should be going on in our minds and in our hearts. That's what be uplifting and comforting to us. That's what it's for. To help us through. God enjoys it, but it helps us more than it does Him. Turn back to Revelations, if you would. We'll read a little bit there. Talks about those who die in the Lord. Chapter 22, verse 14. It says, blessed are they who do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. It's telling about who's going to be in and how you're going to get in. Those who are blessed, who are doing the commandments of the Lord, they're going to be the one who have the right to that tree of life. If you remember in the beginning in Genesis, Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden and the angels were put it over the gate coming into the garden to keep them from going and eating of the tree of life and being alive eternally in this fallen and sinful state that they were in. But here is again the tree of life appearing in the end. And those who are doing His commandments, they're going to receive a right to go in there to that tree. And it'll make us eternal and live forever. But those who are out are going to be dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters. And then throws in that, whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Sounds pretty important then about that lie thing, don't it? Because it puts you in there with some pretty rough people, sounds like. Matthew chapter 3, it talks about him that the Lord will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's what hell's going to be like. You know, if you'll look at, you'll think about the rich man and Lazarus. What is it? The rich man was burning, begged Father Abraham to come, allow Lazarus to come and dip his finger in water that one drop may quench the torment of his tongue. He was burning. He was just tormented in these things. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, it says, "But rather fear them which are able to." Don't fear the ones who can just kill you, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Then in chapter 18 of Matthew, in verse 8 and verse 9, it talks about being cast into everlasting fire. In verse 9, to hell fire, that it says. Turn with me to chapter 25, and we're going to read a little bit there, Matthew chapter 25. Start in verse 40. It says, "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Jesus taking that real personal, saying, whatever you've done to the least of one of my brethren, you did it to me. "Then shall he say unto them on the left, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. I was a hungry, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they say, they also answer, saying, Lord, when saw we hungered and athirst and stranger, naked and sick and in prison, and did not minister unto you? When did we do this to you, Lord? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." So how that we care for people who are in need and how we deal with those, Jesus takes it very personal. These least of these little ones who need help and we're not willing to, then Jesus is saying, you're doing it to me. But does that change it? Man, it does if you think about it on that level. I know it does for me. Mark chapter 3 and verse 29, it talks about the ones who blaspheme against the Holy Ghost shall be in danger of eternal damnation. John chapter 5 and verse 19 is talking about that, what I was talking a while ago. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. It goes on a little bit. It says, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow after them. In verse 14 it says, and I looked and behold, I'm in the wrong chapter, I believe. I'm in Revelation, I'm sorry. And behold, a white cloud, and one said unto the Son of Man, one set like unto the Son of Man, and he had a golden crown upon his head, and he had a sharp sickle in his hand. Wow, what a picture. You look and you've seen a cloud, a white cloud, and you've seen someone who looked like unto the Son of Man sitting upon it, and he had that golden crown upon his head. But what did he have in the other hand? A sharp sickle. Revelation 20 and verse 10. It says, the devil is cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophets are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Well, you know what I heard a man talking about one time, talking to this young man that he had on some kind of rock and roll shirt, and it was some band, you know, that's kind of that devil worship and stuff like music, and he talked to the boy about it, and he said, you know, I used to like that and all, but I don't anymore. And when he got ready to leave, he said, yeah, I'll see you in hell. And he said, that guy stopped and he said, no, you won't see me in hell because I'm going to be in heaven. He said, what do you think hell is going to be like? You think it's going to be a great big party? And he said, yeah, I think it is. Well, what I just read you there, did it sound like it's going to be a great big party down there with the devil having a good time? No, it says the devil and his angels are being tormented day and night forever and ever. That's what's going to be going on. And if you're serving the devil and you're living your life like that, then you're going to be down there with him and you're going to be getting the same thing. So, you know, it's not like some people picture. They're misled in what they think. They think they can live for the devil here and they can party their life here and everything will be good and great. And when they go to hell with the devil, that'll just be a good big party again. But that's not what the Bible says at all, is it? No. And he's not going to be the one in charge down there, by the way, either. Because his fate is sealed. There's no way around it. Revelation chapter 21. Turn there if you would. I already did that, y'all. I'm sorry. Well, I want to go back to that and use this in closing. One of these days, you're going to end up facing the Lord. And are you prepared? Are you ready to go into that holy city, New Jerusalem? And you can sit here tonight and you can say to yourself, and it's to you, am I ready? And if I'm not, I need to make arrangements to be ready. If you are, and I hope and I pray that you are, I hope that everyone under my voice is ready to go tonight. But you're going to make a decision right now whether you're going to be ready. It's going to be, you're going to be on the right, you're going to be on the left. You're either going to be in heaven or you're going to be in hell. You're going to be either in everlasting fire or eternal bliss, torment where there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth, or everlasting peace and rest. No more tears, no more dying, no more partings. Are you prepared tonight? That's my question to you. If you're not, you need to make arrangements where that you can be there. And it's not a hard thing. It's a whole lot easier to do that than it is to try to go through this life and suffer and not have any hope. You know, that's why people go out and kill themselves today, you know. They don't have no hope. Christian people have hope. They know that one day we're going to be in a better place. Our hope is that we be in heaven with the Lord. And our hope is that we live our life this day and for the rest of them so that we do obtain that. And God will hold up His end of it. There's no doubt about it. It's only dependent upon one thing, on you. You're willing to humble yourself and obey the Lord and submit yourself totally to His will and do everything that He asks you to do. That's what it'll take to get there. If you're here, you're here and you're a child of God and you need our prayers for you and with you, when we sing the invitation, would you come? If you're not a child of the Lord, you need to believe the Lord. You need to believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that God raised Him from the dead. And you can't stop there. You must repent. In Acts chapter 2, we're told to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of your sins. That's it. In the name of Jesus, for the remission of your sins. This remission of sins is removal of your sins. You know, there's a lot of disputes about what's going on with that or whatever, but Ananias told Saul after he was struck down the road to Damascus when he went there and he had been praying and fasting for 3 days. The Lord told him to go there and tell him what to do. And he told him to arise, rise, why tarriest thou, Saul? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's the example given right there. He didn't have them. If he already had them washed away, they wouldn't have told him to wash them away, would they? That don't make any sense. So that's a plain set forth example there. We must confess in Romans 10 and 9 with a mouth. We must confess that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead. We have to say it physically. Then after that, we must go out and live our lives and confess Him before men. We must spread the gospel, teach it, preach it, live it in our lives. And it's not totally done even there. We have to repent. We have to stop doing what we've been doing and change and become that new creature and go by His Word and keep His commandments like those things that I've read. Get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, it says, "He that endureth until the end, the same shall be saved." So even at that point, you must be obedient unto the Lord to make sure you get there. If you're here and you're not a child of the Lord's and you'd like to become one, I'll do anything I can to help you. Not just here tonight, but any time that I can help you. If I can pray for you and with you, or if you want to be baptized, whatever. If there's any way that I can help you, I'll be glad to. And I'm not the only one. There are plenty of brethren here that will. Come as we sing this song that's been selected.